He is risen. He is risen, huh? Praise the Lord. He is risen. Yes. Wow, what a week we've had here. We had our play through the week, Tuesday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday afternoon. Packed out crowd and great acting and theme and message in the play. It was such a joy. And many people coming to Christ, and Pastor Love and James Bryson gave an altar call and invited people to come forward, accept Christ, and get a free Bible over here on the side and a word of encouragement from counselors. And great week. We had a great week, amazing week. And today, our Easter service. Would you turn with me to Matthew 27 for a reading? This is our text for today. We'll use a few of them, but this is verse 50. And we'll read down to 56. Objective truth means that is outside of me, that doesn't depend on my feelings, that which is mathematical or historical, an event that happens outside of me. The bank says I'm in a deficit. I don't feel like I'm in a deficit, but the bank says you are running behind. Objective truth, the evidence outside of me and the reality outside of me. So the resurrection of Christ is like that, that the tomb is empty, that he said he would die, be raised on the third day, many times in the Gospels. Now we have an account in detail of his death. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. We also know that he cried out, "It is finished," in John 19. That means a lot for us here at Greater Grace, that teaching on the finished work. It is finished. And then he yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What? People raised from the dead? Yeah. And what did they do? They walked into town and they talked. Look at verse 53. And they came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It doesn't say they talked. It says they appeared unto many. So I stand corrected there. What did they do? They appeared to people. Resurrected people? Yes. What else happened when he died? There was an earthquake. What else happened? The veil in the temple was rent. That veil was 60 feet tall. 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And the breadth of a man's hand and thickness. Josephus said that the curtain was so heavy that to pull it up they needed oxen and a pulley system to pull the veil up and fasten it. And there it was hanging and hanging for years. And when Jesus died, when he died on the cross, it was torn from top to bottom. Man did not do it. And this morning's message is about that veil. That's what we're going to be sharing. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, notice, the centurion, it's, you know, we have the word century from that Latin root, right, for 100. The centurion was a man capable of leading 100 soldiers. He was a tough guy. And everybody with him, there were the three other soldiers with him that were given the job or the duty to crucify Christ. When they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. They are pagans. They don't believe in the Jewish God. They believe in many gods, many superstitions, the gods, you know, the gods, the war god, the peace god, the love god, the ocean god, many gods. And so they see all of this happen and they are afraid. They are afraid. Did they crucify a son of God? Read it with me. It says, verse 54, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Another gospel has it says that they said he is a Son of God. I don't think they knew, but they knew something. They knew that something happened. They knew that when this man died and how he died and how they watched it and the effect of his death, they saw something, and there was darkness over the city, over the land. Truly, this was the Son of God, and many women were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And when they saw that when Jesus was taken down from the cross, the women are over watching, and they're watching him carried to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, so they could identify the burial place. And it was nearby where he was crucified. That they watched, and he was buried there in the tomb. Many details here about Christ's death and his resurrection, which we celebrate today as a great Christian holiday, because we remember, we think about it, we study it, we want to be sure about it, we want the details about it. I'd like to know what happened. I'd like to know what time of day. I'd like to know what the effect was. I want to know about the burial. I want to know about the Romans, the people in authority. I want to know about the Jews. I want to know about them sealing the tomb. I want to know about the guards that were there. I want to know about the people that the disciples who ran away. I am interested in all of those details because objective truth means there is information outside of me and beyond me that's there for our learning, so that when we study it, we can see, have I believed a lie? Have I believed a fable, a cunningly devised story? If I believe, am I sure about this? Is it really true? Was he raised from the dead? All of our faith rests on that. If he was, then nothing else matters more. Then it means everything. If he was not raised from the dead, then it means nothing. But if he was, then it means everything. And he was. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I hope you're doing well today. Thanks for coming today. God bless you. Jesus is with us. We have a lot to think about. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the important book for us at Easter time, the book of Hebrews. I really believe that as we study the tabernacle of the Old Testament and understand Judaism, then we also will understand what the meaning was when Christ died and the temple veil was split from top to bottom. We see in Hebrews 6 this picture and description, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Anchor of the soul, what does that mean? The anchor of the soul. We have in our mind, we can have a picture of water, a body of water, an ocean, lake, river. We have a boat and an anchor. On the surface, you could imagine rough water, but down below, where the anchor is, there is calm. And you could imagine your soul being like a boat on the surface of water and moving around, like our soul is prone to disturbance and trouble. But to have an anchor for your soul where the cord, the chain, or the cable that goes down to the bottom of the harbor where the anchor goes, then you can picture how important it is that my soul would have some place to be fixed somehow. My soul would be tossed around and then fixed. I think both are true. There's a psalm that says, I am not moved and then I'm not easily moved. I'm not moved, and then I think it's Psalm 56. I'm not moved, I'm not easily moved. And I think of it, remember years ago, the antennas on cars were these metal antennas fastened to the fender, and they would, when you drove, the antenna would move at the top, and you could stop, and it would move like this. But the bottom was fixed. The bottom of the antenna is fixed. So your life is something like that, that you can be moved in your soul by terror, by death, by a tragedy, which we had here in Baltimore this past week. And it's shocking when we see something tragic happen to people and we are afraid and are moved on the surface of stormy waters. But here it has a description of our soul having an anchor, verse 19. But which hope we have, our hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure. By the way, that word in the Greek for sure is where we get the word asphalt from. The word asphalt, like the black asphalt top on our parking lot. That sure word means that it's not moving. It's solid. That we have a hope that is sure. What is it? Verse 19. Sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. What veil? The veil of the temple. What veil? The veil that separated God from man. Because the meaning of the veil in Judaism was that God is holy, and so in Exodus, he had them build a tabernacle, and one of the design or the layout of it was that there was a room that was called the Holy of Holies. That was where God was, and nobody could go there. Nobody could go there except once a year, one man designated by God, the high priest, could go in that room with the blood of the atonement, blood atonement, the blood of an animal. They would go in there, and it was so sacred, the priests would come up to the curtain, and the high priest had bells along the bottom of his garment that they could hear him moving. And so he was moving, and he would go in with the blood behind the veil, and if he had ever had a heart attack, or if he died in there, or he never came out, or if God struck him dead, or whatever it might be, like, nobody would go in there, so they tied a rope around his leg. And if, in case he didn't come out, or if he died in there, they could pull him out. That was a visual of something that we have gotten a hold of in our hearts because of Christ. Because we understand when Christ came, he taught us that there are things that are holy and then things that are common, things that are sinful, things that are wrong, and then there are things that are holy. And he showed it to us by his life, by his teaching. He was a Jew. He believed this. He was God. But he showed us more. He showed us that God, you can do this as a program and have hypocrisy. It doesn't change your life. Like, you can be a religious person, but it doesn't change your life. What changes your life is the reality of God coming into your life. What changes your life is that it's not a room on the earth that we now enter. It is actually, we are entering into heaven itself with Christ. That Christ has brought us to God. That the veil that separated us from God has been torn. And we have been united with God through the blood sacrifice of Christ, the work of Christ, and the ministry of Christ. So we have an anchor to our soul. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Forerunner is the one that's run, goes before us. Who went before us but Jesus? Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This isn't difficult. This is important to us. We have objective truth here that we want to make note of. God is holy. We are not. There was a veil separating us. When Jesus died, the very time, the very moment he died, this is fascinating. The very time he died on the cross, the veil was rent. And basically, it's God saying to us, you have access to me. Every one of you, you have access to me through Jesus Christ. Because what he did was he lived a perfect life without sin. Every thought, every motive, everything he did, everything he said, everything in his heart was without sin. He is the Holy Son of God. For 33 years, he lived like that perfectly. Was he 100% righteous? Yes, he was. Did he fulfill the law? Yes, he did. Matthew 5 and verse 17. His life was perfect. So then, when God examined him, this is a metaphor that Pilate said before the crowd, I have examined him. He said, I have found no fault in him. I believe three times He said to the crowd, I have found no fault in him. In a way, he is like speaking, actually God is saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I find no fault in this lamb. Now, it's interesting, in the Jewish tradition, when they offered the lamb as an atonement, the priest would examine the lamb to see, does it have a torn ear? Does it have a cyst or a tumor, a broken bone, a blind eye? Is there something wrong with the lamb? It's got to be a perfect lamb, I mean, a healthy lamb. And in a sense, when God the Father looks at his son, there's no one in the world that can compare to him. So when he is offered as a sacrifice and the sins of the world come upon him, then our sins come on him to be judged, that he's to be judged in our place. He is a substitute for us. And his perfect life is also a life that is imputed to us, meaning his perfect life is legally imputed to us. And we said it like using our code this morning, the 9 o'clock service, that if this is Jesus' perfect life, and it's like a coat, I don't know if you've ever been to a country club and you had to wear a sport coat to enter into the country club, maybe some of you. That's really weird, I know, but anyway. you get a coat, and you enter the club, and you're wearing, you know, what they require. Well, Jesus told a parable about this. So go to the marriage supper. There was a man there without a coat, and throw him out. And that's a picture of not your righteousness. You can go, you can believe that your life is good enough, but you're here, sitting here today to be told from the scripture that it's not enough. Your righteousness is not enough. It has to be imputed to you, legally given to you. So now you are righteous and you can go to heaven because your sins went on him and were judged to take your sins away, and then his perfect life has been imputed to you as if you lived it. I lived a perfect life? No, I didn't. Yes, legally it is so. It's called justification. And you say, that's not fair that the one that is actually innocent becomes guilty for me, and then the one that is actually perfect, is that perfection is imputed to us. And you're right, it's not fair that we would get this grace. But that's what God decided. And preface it with this. Father, was it fair for you to do this to your son? And the father would say, yes, because he was willing. Because he loves. We love. Yes, because he decided. Yes, it was his decision in our plan that he would become guilty so that we could go free. That we would be free. We'd be righteous. We'd go to heaven. And remember the story about the thief next to him who was a thief. And he just said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. And the Lord said, today. Now think of the thief's hands. What did they do? They stole, and his feet, they ran. And yet he goes to heaven. He hasn't done any, his righteousness means nothing. But he goes to heaven by grace, by the gift. Now this means something to us, because in Judaism, you know, that thief would follow a religion and bring a lamb for the atonement, and only the high priest could go in and offer it and then come back out, and then 1 year later it has to be done again, and the priest would come out, and then there would be another priest, eventually 10 years, 20 years, that priest dies, and there's another priest that does the same thing, and there's another lamb and another sinner and another kind of religious exercise and program like that. But this one, this is a priest that lives forever. And he's not in a room like in Israel. He went into heaven itself with his own blood to atone for our sin and to open the veil that we were not allowed to go in. Now that veil has opened up heaven to us. That we have heaven now. We are in the presence of God in our walk of faith. For he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Colossians 1 and verse 13. This is an anchor for our soul. Why do we need an anchor for our soul? Because life is like a veil. It keeps us from God. And on this side of the veil, we suffer. We have the tragedy here in Baltimore with the bridge collapsing. We have a lot of sympathy for the family and also the people, the folks in the neighborhood and the folks that live in our city that may be troubled or afraid or worried or can't understand life. We can't. On this side of the veil, like we actually are saying, God, have you forsaken us? Or God, could you help me? Or God, who are you? Or God, are you real after all? God, you say the tomb is empty. We have these words written here, but I don't understand them. And then our message today is the veil is torn so that you have access. Yeah, you have access to God. But the veil is torn only for Jewish people. No. That Roman soldier who said, truly, this was the Son of God. That veil was torn for him to go before God. Not to go to that temple, but to go before God, the living God, and say to the soldier, I am here. Welcome. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. I am the Comforter. I am the Father of mercy. I am the God of all comfort. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am what you need. I am the one that will help you. I am the one that speaks to you. I am the living God. And you just say, you can look down at your shoes and just say, no, I'm so upset, or I'm so guilty, or I am unable. And Jesus is saying to us, he is saying, don't let anything stop you. Come boldly under the throne of grace and find mercy to help in every time of need. Jesus is saying, why did I come? But to make a new and living way. Turn to Hebrews 10, please, and read it there. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There it is. What's it mean, having boldness to enter into the holiest? That's that room that we are not going to that room. We're going before God, and we are in seated in heavenly places. It's a world of faith. It's where the Holy Spirit ministers to you. It's the filling of the Spirit. It's the effect of his finished work on your life. It's a walk of faith. We all have our different stories on it. I'm going to share that in a minute. But read this with me. By a new and living way. Now, the priest would do it every year, but this is a new and living way, living way. It's a way of life on the beltway, way of life in the kitchen, in the bedroom. It's a way of life in your good times. It's a way of life in your bad times. It's a way of life. It's a new and living way. What is it? Verse 20. Which he has consecrated for us. He has made a new and living way for us. We have access now to God through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, that veil was also in my heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The veil is in our heart sometimes. The veil where I'm stubborn, or the veil of unbelief, or the veil of disappointment, a veil that is in my heart, tiredness. There's a veil that's in my heart that just is part of life for us. But he's saying, no, don't stop at that veil. Don't let that veil stop you from coming. Because he, in his flesh, when he died, the veil was torn in the temple, saying that God has given us access to him. Ephesians 2:19. We have access to God. We come boldly to God. God is for you, not against you. God is loves you. God made it possible for us to have a new and living way where it's not like a mechanical system, but it's where God is saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Just look at the love that I have for you. And what I did here was opened it up so that you have access with God all the time. But what about when I sin? I confess it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I have a new and living way with God as a way of life, a way in the Spirit. Now here comes the second part, subjectivity. Objectivity is the historical reference, the scripture, what actually happened. Was the tomb empty? Yes. Was the veil torn? Yes. Did darkness come over the land? Yes. Did a centurion kneel before him and say, truly, this was the Son of God? Yes. We have objective realities about this event. And then I believe in Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and now you have this peace and this joy and this love in your heart. And it sometimes is very strong for people. And they just say, wow. They might say, my life has changed. Or others, they don't feel like that. They don't have the experience. It's subjective. They don't have the same experience. So they might say, I don't know if I am saved. I don't know if it works for me. I'm not sure about it. And then the man that does have the experience, then some weeks later, he doesn't have any feeling about it. And he said, I have been fooling myself. I'm not a believer. It's not true. I don't believe it anymore. Any number of these kind of things can happen in a believer's life. It's called subjectivity. But I want to help you with that today. This is what I want to say about it. That it's true. Sometimes we aren't sure. What I believed, is it true? Did it really affect me? Did it change me? One of the things that I've seen in my life that's undeniable, because sometimes we meet people from other parts of the world, and also we read a lot about believers coming to Christ and what happens. And one thing that is constant in their testimony is their general sense of love and peace. They are not guilty anymore. They have peace in their heart. They have a kind of sense of quietness, love in their heart. They don't hate anymore. They have a love. And when you meet somebody from a Hindu country who's a Hindu who has accepted Jesus and believe that, and they have that same word, as if someone from Russia who did the same thing, who believed in Jesus, they say, "I Jesus affected my life." I have a piece here. The claims of great numbers of people confessing Christ are amazingly similar regardless of place, time, environment, or background. They confirm that Christ satisfies the deepest mental and spiritual needs of all intellects, ages, races, and nationalities. So true. A former gang leader, I'll read you a couple, Nicky Cruz, told the story. David Wilkerson was preaching. He said something about repenting for your sin. "I was under the influence of a power a million times stronger than any drug." He was a gang leader in New York City and involved with drugs and Satan and so on. "But I was not responsible for my movements, actions, or words. It was though I had been caught in a wild torrent of a rampaging river. I was powerless to resist." It happened in the preaching that this gang leader who was in the meeting was experiencing God, and it was very strong. "And I didn't understand what was taking place within me. I only knew that the fear was gone." Wilkerson was speaking again. "He's here. He's in this room. He's come especially for you. If you want your life changed, now is the time." Then he shouted with authority, "Stand up. Those who will receive Jesus Christ and be changed, stand up. Come forward." I felt my friend stand to his feet. "Boys, I'm going up. Who's with me?" I was on my feet. I turned to the gang and waved them on with my hand. "Let's go." There was a spontaneous movement out of the chairs and toward the front. More than 25 of the Mauis responded. Behind us, about 30 boys from other gangs followed. I wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I was happy, but I was crying. Something was taking place in my life that I had absolutely no control over, and I was happy about it. Bobby Richardson, baseball player for the Yankees, maybe you remember him. "My 10 years of playing ball with the New York Yankees, I've received numerous letters from people all over the United States. Many of these commend me for my work with young people and on being a fine religious person. Some even go on to add some statement as, 'I wish I could be like you, but I guess I'm just made differently. I've tried religion and it doesn't work for me.' No, religion doesn't work. It never will. There are many different religions which people have tried. Some of these are even called Christian religions. If I were to lead people to think religion or a good life brings peace and eternal life, it would be hypocritical. All I can truly offer is the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing Him is a reality. It is He alone who offers salvation, not any religious system. True Christianity is not an escapism, not a means to gain one's way into heaven by good works, but an involvement with a living person, Jesus Christ. God's word says, for big grace, you are saved through faith." You know, I was reading this book. You can go around the world, Indians, Chinese, Russians, Thais, Latinos, around the world. They say the same thing. How can we be saying the same thing? How come we're saying the same thing? Yeah, the veil is rent. That means you have access to God. You are in the presence of God, and God is doing it in your heart. And you walk with that. Now, Tom Landry was a Dallas Cowboys coach, and he said, I discovered the truth that Augustine said, you made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Well, I discovered it at the age of 33. The most disappointing fact in my life, I believe, is that I waited so long before I discovered the fellowship of Jesus Christ. How much more wonderful my life would have been if I had taken this step many years earlier. Yeah. Okay, lastly, you know, the believer has objective truth. I come back to this often in my heart. Is it true? Is it true? But then I have, subjective life. I have the peace and the love and the joy. But I have like my soul on the waters. My boat can be disturbed. The storm can rage. But you have an anchor to your soul. It is Him who has gone into heaven through the veil. The veil has been torn. He's made a new and living way for us. So even in your trouble, you have an anchor to your soul. And I can't help but feel that people are troubled in our world. They are troubled for many reasons. They are troubled by many things, whether it's deeply personal, like family or broken heart, or something on the outside, a job or finances or something tragic. We have an anchor to our soul. So I got saved. I believe in Jesus. I have the Spirit of God in my life. How could I live like that every day? How can I live this way every day, like in my everyday life? How do I do it? I have a couple of points to make on it. Three of them. Number one, this word has so much to impart to you. Little by little, be patient. But read it. Learn to read it every day. Learn to have it in your life. Have a Bible verse in your car. Have a Bible verse in your pocket. Have a Bible verse on the wall in your bathroom. Have a Bible verse in your kitchen. Have a Bible verse in your heart. Have a Bible verse in your mouth. Have a Bible verse, not mechanically, but Jesus said, man must live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. And these words direct us to this event. And we see the value of it. We understand about things in the world. But we also see beyond that there are angels, that there is forgiveness, there is grace. Beyond, I see beyond. It's more than material. It's our love. It's our joy. Also to have the authority to deny myself. I had to say no to something. To have the authority to say no. How can you get that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. God is holy, remember in the beginning. God is holy, and we are sinful. But God gave us salvation and put the Holy Spirit in us. So we're able to say in our hearts, no. No. You learn it by the word. And it's in your heart. And you say, no. No, that's not me. That's not me. That's not who I am. I don't believe that. I'm not doing that. No, I don't agree. The world is saying something else, but Jesus is saying something else. And if you live with what the world says, you'll suffer. The reason why I'm so much against this transgender stuff, I'm so much against the lifestyle of people that don't have the Holy Spirit leading them. They have their own appetites, their sinful way of life. They are hurting themselves and hurting many other people. It's hurt. Sin is not a good deal. If sin is not the way to live. Well, then how can I live? If I have salvation, how can I now live in the Spirit and be in the presence of a holy God all the time in my life? Can I do that? Can that happen? Yes. Yes. It's number two, learn to pray. God will answer your prayer. He will. Learn to pray. It's fun. It's real. Learn to pray. Simple prayers of faith. Learn prayer. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. You're driving in a car. He's sitting in the seat next to you. Car is empty. It's only you. But God is there. God is with you in the car. Learn to talk to him and listen to him. Listen to God. Listen to what he has to say in your heart and obey him. Embrace it. It's a great thing. Obey God. I might say, well, I'm going a little long, but I want to finish, but I am, but this is a good point. I want to say we are born again evangelical Christians. We're Christians. We have the Bible, and maybe we're very good at some areas. Maybe we share our faith, or maybe we pray. But then there's some area, do I help the poor? Maybe I don't. Maybe I do. How about we have a conversation at work, and there's some dirty joke said, and I'm laughing with everybody else, and I'm a believer. It's like, wait a minute. I'm a believer. Does it translate into my life? Does it translate into my conversation at work? I don't mean I'm quoting Bible verses. I'm just saying, in my heart, do you understand that you want to walk in the Spirit? And it might be that I'm very good in some areas as a Christian, but there might be some other areas God is challenging me in and saying, you know, do you love that guy? I go, no, Lord, really, thank you. No, amen, I agree with you. You got to work with me on that. You told me to love him, and I agree. I just agree with you. Give me the grace. Help me. Teach me forgiveness. Teach me grace. Teach me to live with you. Come on. This has to be real. Come on. If he was raised from the dead and he sent the Holy Spirit into the world, then wouldn't it affect my life? And wouldn't it also be subjective? Like as something I would actually be experiencing, like these brothers that are saying in these testimonies. And then also, wouldn't it be translated into my life and how I live and the things that I enjoy? Last point. You will learn. It'll grow in you. Be patient. It's like a long, patient life of faith and the Spirit. Many in your life, the Holy Spirit will give you maturity, give you peace, teach you how to think, teach you to love, teach you to forgive. The Holy Spirit will teach you, and it'll affect your life. Okay? In our ministry here, our whole thing is that we as believers would be helping each other, not in some like artificial kind of religious program, no, but help each other in our relationship with the living God. That our relationship with the living God, that the living God came here and spoke to us, and he came in us. And he lives with us, and the living God has something to say to us if we are listening. He has something to say to us, and he speaks to us through each other. He speaks to us in a car, in a home. How about young people? Young people need it. And you know, if you just say, oh, it's okay, I'm a believer, just let things go, and then the world is just all over the place in your life. World is everywhere in your life. It's in your bedroom. It's in your living room. It's in your kids. It's in your conversations. The world is just everywhere. It's at work. It's everywhere in your life. And you have no way. It's as if the veil is closed and you don't have any answer. You don't have much to say. You just go with the world and it is evil. The world is evil. And Christians in the United States, our country is going away just by default. Nobody is resisting. Nobody is saying, I don't believe that. Nobody is saying, not in my life. I don't live like that. I don't think like that. I don't talk like that. I don't do that. If that's happening, if we have the living Christ in our life in a practical way, then whoa, that's amazing. We are the salt of the earth, lights of the, not perfect, but we have something that's different from what the world is saying. And we're benefiting from it. How will you turn out? You'll turn out pretty good. You will. You'll turn out pretty good. People will like you. They'll like to talk to you. You have a message. Well, how will you turn out? God will take care of you. Look at it in the scripture. What will happen? God will take care of you. You'll turn out okay. We're good him. Jesus, raised 3 days later, exalted high, seated at the right hand. Hey, you'll be okay. How about your kids? Your kids will be better off if they're in a Christian family with mom and dad that know Jesus in a personal way. Your kids will get something that the world cannot give them and that they need it, or else they'll be eaten up, chewed up, and spit out like so much happens in this world, unfortunately. It's not nice. Okay, let me close with this. A guy, I'm making up a story. This is a made-up story. A guy says, I feel like cheating on my wife. Well, he comes to you. You're a Christian. I feel like cheating on my wife. The guy, he's your friend. He goes, I feel like cheating on my wife. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Yeah, I understand. I've thought the same thing. Yeah, go for it. It's up to you. It's your lifestyle. It's your decision. You're free to do whatever you want. That's your call. That's what you could say. You could say that. But look at it. Jesus came into this world so that we would be here in his place. He sent us. As the Father sent me, I send you. He said that. So the guy comes, you go, you want to cheat on your wife? I go, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to ruin your life, your wife's life. Hold it. Don't do that. I'm telling you, I would never do that. I would not do that. I could do that, but I'm not doing it. I would not do that. No, I can't. You can't do it. Now, I'm your friend. Does a friend tell the truth? Yeah. Well, do you have it in you? Do you have the truth in you? Do you have something to say in you? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you have something to say? I'm saying that unless I take my faith seriously and I get some of this imparted into my spirit and in my heart, I'll be just like everybody else in the world. You know, you're free to do whatever you want. It's your, I understand you. I know your wife is a bad. You found another woman and all that. I understand that. Yeah, that everybody's doing. That's how it is nowadays and all that. It's like, are you going to do that? Maybe you are. But I'm telling you, if Jesus came to change our life and put something in us, the truth, the love, the grace. If our country needs it, if he's my friend, I'm going to help him. I'm not judging him. I'm with him. I'm not judging him. But I'm not going to say what the world says. I'm not going to live like the world lives. I'm not going to live the same way a little boy says I'm a little girl. Not happening. You're not a little girl. Listen to me. I'm your dad. I care about you. Not happening. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, let me say one more. I'm on it now. I got one more thing. I want to finish, but I'm on it. I got to say something. Hey. Okay. Two examples. Where were the Christians when there was slavery in this country? Where were the Christians when there was slavery in the United States? For 250 years, where were the Christians? It was illegal in the 9th century in Europe. Slavery was illegal in the 9th century. 1833 was illegal in Britain. Like, you study the history on it. Why in 1861 we saw the Civil War, and it took Abraham Lincoln to press the point and for us to do something about it. Who did it? Quakers. The Quakers did it. A sect of Christianity. They were not afraid. They were outspoken. They were against slavery. Where are all the other Christians? Where were all the other Christians? Yeah, well, we don't get ready. We're not getting involved in politics. You better get involved with politics. Right? We're not getting involved with politics. Hey, there are people that are slaves that don't own any property. Their families are ripped apart. They are human beings like all of us, made in the image of God. And you don't have anything to say about it because of politics? Because Christians cannot be involved in politics? What do you? That's just what we're saying. If he's raised from the dead, and the reality of Christ is in your life, and you want to walk in that, yeah, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You got to walk in it. Second example: where was the church when Nazi Germany took over Germany in 1933? I'll give you a short. This is from Eric Metaxas. He did a book on it. 18,000 churches. 3,000 of those 18,000 churches go with Hitler, go with Nazism. What's wrong with Nazism? What's wrong with Nazism? Anybody know? It's racist. It's mean-spirited. Thank you. It's anti-Semitic. Hating Jews. Hey, you hate Jews? You hate Jews? You can't. I'm not in a party that hates. I don't want to be in a political party that hates. Not hating people. I'm not hating people. I'm not hating the Jews. Where were the churches? 3,000. They even had the swastika hanging in their church. They had the swastika hanging in the church. What? What? They are politically involved, aren't they? And then 3,000 are against the Nazis. 12,000 are not getting involved with politics. 12,000 churches. No, we're not getting involved with politics. It's just like in America. It's the same thing. What's that mean? I'm not talking about a party. I'm talking about the condition of people. I'm talking about things you disagree with. I'm talking about the church having some fire. I'm talking about the church understanding what the book is saying. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit moving in a way where we don't want to be arrogant or judgmental, but we want to be wise. By the way, young people want to hear the truth. By the way, you say, some pastors say you can't preach like that because you're going to lose people. Well, then we will lose people. Guys, we're not in this world to be pleasing people. We are not talking like that. We want to have the reality of God in our life. And if God is saying, you're going to let that thing go and not have anything to say or do about it, then you are hurting people. Slaves are hurt. Jews are murdered. People walk over other people. And you better be why. You and I'm talking about it. Myself as well. I want to know. Help me, Lord, to know how I want to live in this world, because the world is in a lot of trouble, and we have a veil torn open. Amen.